So almost everybody has been hurt at some point in their life in the past by someone. And since then, some people have been able to, you know, move on from it and find, you know, joy and peace and purpose and happiness in their lives. And some people have gotten kind of stuck in the struggle. And for them, the pain from that thing that happened years ago is still just as real now and just as damaging now as it was when it first happened. And what we've learned is that this old pain that just doesn't want to let go, this old pain that still hurts us and still controls us, actually has a cure. And that cure is forgiveness. So for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the what and the why and the who of forgiveness. Last week, we even talked about how to forgive others in three easy steps, only they're not three easy steps. They're three very difficult, very slow steps. Number one, we change the way we see the person that hurt us. And instead of seeing them as monsters, we see them as broken human beings. Number two, we resign our job as judge. And we let God deal with the justice and the punishment so that we can focus on living our lives and enjoying our freedom. And then number three, we allow God to slowly change our hearts. And I think we've been seeing that there is just tremendous freedom in forgiving others. But what if the hardest person for you to forgive is you? And remember now, forgiveness is not ignoring some bad thing that has been done. It's not minimizing it. It's not accepting bad behavior. I mean, it's a natural good law of God's world that you reap what you sow, right? That our actions have consequences, and they need to have consequences. If you break the law, you need to be punished. If you violate a relationship, then that relationship may need to change. You may even lose it. So we're not talking about like letting yourself off the hook. That's not what we mean today, but there are absolutely people in this room right now who in their past, maybe even years ago, did something wrong, something that hurt somebody else. And whether they've paid the penalty for that thing or not, and whether the person that they hurt has forgiven them or not, even if the person they hurt has let it go, they can't let it go. And so they still feel the guilt. You know, they still deal with the shame, and they think about it all the time, that terrible thing I did and what I should have done and how, you know, that person that I hurt probably hates me now and how maybe even God hates me now. And those thoughts and those memories still hurt them every day and hold them back. And hold them down. And they're just what we've been saying, they're enslaved, right? It's like they've been chained to that thing that they did and the damage they did and the hurt that they caused. And for some of those people, I think the chain is like just a sadness, you know, just a despair, just this feeling that, you know, my past has ruined my future. And there's just nothing I can do about it. And then I think for other people, this chain has become like an uncontrollable drive to do something, to do anything, to do everything. Like I did something so bad that now I have to do everything good, right? I have to do everything now to, like, I don't know, offset, right, what I did. I have to somehow prove that I'm not a monster, and that I'm more than just that thing that I did. And every time they try to compensate, or every time they like replay in their mind what they did or what they should have done or the punishment that they know they deserve, every time they think of that thing they did, it just adds another link to that chain. So I don't know about you, for me, I've learned a lot about forgiveness in the last few weeks. And one of the things that this book we keep talking about showed me was that the only person who has the right to forgive someone is the person who was hurt, right? So this is the hurtee, right? Only the hurtee has the right to forgive. So imagine how terrible it would be if TJ hurt Michelle and he did something horrible to her. And then I went up to him one day and I said, you know what, don't worry about it. I forgive you. You see how ugly that is? You see how cheap that is? Do you see how Michelle would immediately like punch me in the throat if I did that? And she should. Because that's almost like I'm like minimizing it. You know, I'm accepting it. And that's not what forgiveness is. It's easy for me, right? Because I'm not the one that got hurt. And so this idea that only the hurtee can do the forgiving is what makes today's topic kind of hard. Because if I'm the hurt-er, right? If I'm the one that did the thing, then how can I forgive myself? You know, only the hurt-ee can forgive, only the one that was hurt. And that is absolutely true. Only the one who was hurt can forgive. But I would suggest that when I hurt someone else, I actually do hurt myself. And I'm not just talking about the guilt and the shame and the residual effects. But when I hurt somebody else, that diminishes me. That dehumanizes me. That reduces me to being less than I was created to be. So forgiving yourself, it's a hard one. And as this Lewis Mead says in this book, it kind of should be hard. You know, it needs to be hard. Because if forgiving myself is too easy, if it's just like, it wasn't that big a deal, you know, I'm just going to forgive myself and let it go. If that's my attitude, there's a pretty good chance that I'm not really coming from a place of genuine remorse. I'm not really coming from a place of real repentance. It's actually me just excusing what I did. It's actually me just kind of minimizing what I did or ducking responsibility. And that's not what forgiveness is. So unlike forgiving other people, self-forgiveness has to start with genuine remorse, real remorse, really being sorry. Not like your kids are sorry. You know, you ever tell your sister you're sorry, and they say, sorry, right? That's not sorry. That's not, this real forgiveness has to begin with real remorse, a real, like a tearing away, like a real brokenness inside of us for what we've done. But the question we want to ask today is, like, what if there is real remorse? You know, what if you see what you did and you are genuinely sorry and you really understand the damage that you caused and you hate yourself for that thing that you did and you would do anything if you could, like, take it back or undo it, but you can't. And you've asked for forgiveness, and you've begged for forgiveness, and you've served your sentence. You know, you've tried to make things right, and the person you hurt has a position of, like, I will never let that go. I will never forgive you. And again, if you did something terrible to them, maybe that's understandable for them, right? And that's really between them and God. But for you, if you're the hurt-er, if you're the one that caused this thing, you've dehumanized yourself. You've reduced yourself to just this thing that is less than God created to be. What now? What's next? Like, what are you supposed to spend the rest of your life swimming and drowning in guilt and shame and hell and chains and be enslaved forever? And this is hard. I mean, in a perfect world, right? When God's kingdom is fully come, we won't have anything to forgive because we're not going to hurt each other anymore. But in this world, in the already and not yet of God's kingdom, we're trying to work with an imperfect product, us, right? Humans. And so in this world, while we're in the already and not yet, and we're praying for more already and less not yet. But in this world, I think we have to, in God's power, do the best that we can to experience samples of that kingdom. It's not perfect. It's not exactly right. Everybody around us isn't perfect. They're going to hurt us. We're going to hurt other people. But we have to try to find little tastes of love and joy and peace and purpose and freedom. So if we feel genuine remorse. And if we would do anything to make it right, and if we have said it a million times and they just can't or they just won't forgive us, then I think in this world, we have to just do the best we can to find another way to forgiveness and another way to freedom. And that starts, obviously, with God's forgiveness. But even with his forgiveness, even if they have forgiven you, you'll never find real freedom until you forgive yourself. So today, that's what we're going to talk about, practical steps to forgive yourself. It starts with real remorse. It starts with real repentance. It starts with really saying, I don't want that anymore. I would do anything if I could undo that. I'm truly, really sorry for what I did. But now, from here, this is where we are. We're broken. How do I find freedom? And so the steps are actually a lot like last week's steps. Remember, last week, step one was I changed the way I see the person that I forgive. Only in this case, you know, that person is me. So forgiving yourself may start with changing the way you see yourself. And last week we spent a lot of time talking about how we need to learn to see this guilty person not as a monster, but as a human being that's broken. And I think it's the same with forgiving yourself. I think you have to start with, look, I did something very wrong. But I'm not a monster. I'm a human being. And I don't mean this as a cop-out or an excuse. Well, you know, I'm only human. I mean, that's not at all what I mean. In fact, I would say kind of the opposite. Because honestly, if I just see myself as a monster, I have a great excuse, right? Monsters do bad stuff. Nobody blames Godzilla for tearing up Tokyo, right? Nobody's mad at the shark in Jaws for eating people. That's what monsters do. And if I see myself as a monster, it's kind of like it's not my fault. You know, I just did what monsters do. But when I begin to see myself as a human being, then I have to appreciate that I have free will. And I chose that sin. And I made that choice. And I am accountable to God. But I'm also loved by God. I'm also God's very favorite creation. And the best news is, if I'm in Christ, if his spirit is in me, now I'm on this like amazing journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. And the real beauty in all of that is just like the kingdom is already here and not yet, just like that, even as I'm becoming more like Jesus, in God's eyes, God sees me as being like Jesus now. And so who I really am, the real me, the truest me, is not who I was. And it's not who people say I am. And it's not who I say I am. The truest, realest me is who God says I am. And amen. And who I in Christ am becoming. So this first step in forgiving yourself is you've got to change your view of yourself. From just being this, you know, mindless monster who did that terrible thing to being who God says you are. And I think the problem is most of us don't see ourselves the way God sees us. We see ourselves, you know, through our failures, through our regrets, through our shame, through what people say. We see ourselves through the lens of the worst thing we've ever done. It's a problem, man. I'll say it's a chronic human problem. So I wanted to give you guys something this morning. I gave you a little gift. Did you guys get one of these cards when you came in? So just like to be clear, I'm probably not going to get you a birthday present this year. So like, this is it, okay? And Christmas, like, don't get your hopes up, right? This is it. If you've got an anniversary this week, you know, God bless you. Here's your present. Okay, so this isn't like positive thinking or some, you know, self-esteem building thing or something like that. This is just true statements that God says are true, that God says are true from the New Testament about who God says you are in Christ. And so if you look at this thing, It's got the tiling and stuff, but it says, who does God say I am? In Christ. And I think we're just going to read these top few together. Okay, so let's just do this together. You see that there's two columns. I'm talking about the one on the left. Let's read this together. I'm God's masterpiece. I am a new creation. I am completely forgiven. I am no longer condemned. I am God's loved. And I tell you, some of you I know just had a hard time even saying those things because you don't believe them. They don't feel true in your mouth, and that's exactly why we're doing this, because I think sometimes God's truth is hard to believe because we have heard so many lies all day, every day, from the world, from other people, from media, from social media, from ourselves. And I think we may need to shout down those voices. You know, I think we may need to drown out those voices by speaking the truth, literally speaking the truth over them. So when you leave today, please don't leave that card here. Put it in your Bible or put it on your bathroom mirror or your fridge or your car dash or whatever, but a really great, great exercise. For one thing, if you're trying to forgive yourself, but even if you're not, a great exercise for all of us would be every morning, just take out this card and read it out loud, where your ears hear the words. The first step in forgiving yourself is to change your view of you. Second step, if I'm going to forgive myself, just like last week, I got to resign as judge, right? I got to give up that job. And last week we talked about how in 1 Peter 2:23 it says Jesus didn't retaliate. Jesus didn't threaten when he was in people were being mean to him or whatever. Instead, he left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And we saw how when we give up, when we surrender our right to revenge or retribution or teaching people a lesson, not only is God better at us than justice, once we leave the justice to God, then we can focus on our own freedom. And once we stop spending all of our time and all of our energy and all of our passion thinking of all the bad stuff that the guilty person deserves, we can start spending all of our time and all of our energy and all of our passion enjoying our lives and enjoying our freedom. And I think it's the same for forgiving ourselves. I am never going to be free from my past mistakes as long as I keep judging those mistakes, as long as I keep condemning myself and announcing my guilt and pronouncing all this judgment and punishing myself. I have to resign as judge. And like last week, we're not giving up on justice. We're just trusting that to God. I mean, we're handing that over to him. We're trusting God to deal with justice. And the thing is, he already has. He's already dealt with the justice of your failure. So Isaiah 53:5 says, Jesus was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sin. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. So all of this stuff, no matter what you think you deserve, Jesus has already absorbed that. The Bible says the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So if you are in Christ, God has already dealt with your sin. He's already dealt with your punishment. Justice is already done. And if you go, oh no, I deserve the death penalty. The death penalty has already been paid by Jesus. Colossians 2 says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature wasn't yet cut away, but then God made you alive with Christ, because he forgave all of our sins. And here's what Jesus did. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So this is the theology, preacher word here, of penal substitutional atonement, right? So what it means is, you were guilty. Yeah, I was guilty. We're all guilty. But Jesus took our punishment, right? This is a huge part of the gospel, and it's not about making excuses. And it's not about minimizing what we've done wrong. It's actually about maximizing what Jesus did. It's not about seeing our mistakes smaller. It's about seeing Jesus' redemption bigger. That's the gospel. But the gospel actually doesn't end there. So Jesus didn't just die in your place and take your punishment for you. Look at the next verse. So that Colossians 2:14 says, he canceled the record of our charges, he nailed him to the cross. Verse 15 says, in this way, look what else he did. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. These are our enemies. These are the powers Paul always talks about that are in the world, that are against us, that are working against us and trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. He disarmed those rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That is interesting. Think about what this says. His victory over them happened where? On the cross. And I think the world thought, and I think Satan thought, and I think all those rulers and authorities thought that the cross for Jesus was a moment of defeat. And it was the opposite of that. The cross was Jesus' moment of victory. And this is where he literally won the world back. He literally, like the world now, this is where Jesus became king, is on the cross. And he began to initiate his kingdom. And so what that means for us is Jesus didn't just, pay my debt. Jesus didn't just take my punishment. Through his death and resurrection, he defeated the power of sin. He defeated shame and death, and he began making all things new, including me. So now, I really am his masterpiece. I really am a new creation. I really am completely forgiven. I really am no longer condemned. I really am loved and all the other stuff that's on this card. So if I really believe in what Jesus did on the cross, then I need to quit rehashing my failures. I need to quit judging myself. And I need to leave the judgment to God. He's a really good judge. And he's kind of got the justice and mercy stuff covered, so we don't have to. The second step, if I'm going to find freedom by forgiving myself, I got to resign as judge. Step three, I choose to live in the freedom that Jesus provides. I choose to live in the freedom that Jesus provides. So last week, our third step was, I'm going to let God change our heart. And that's still true. That's still true. But just to be clear, God doesn't just want to change your perspective, right? And the way you see yourself. He wants to change you. He wants to change your life. He wants to give you a life of freedom, not just to erase your past. He wants to give you a future. He doesn't just want to cancel your debt. He wants to make you a new creation. He doesn't just take away your chains. He teaches you how to live free. But they can't just stay as only words. This can't just be a concept for it. We have to live in that freedom. We have to appropriate that freedom. We have to choose to what? You're free. You're free. You're forgiven. You're a masterpiece. You're a new creation. You're forgiven. You're no longer condemned. You're loved. This is who you are now. But it doesn't matter if you don't live it. It can't just stay as I think sometimes we're somebody, he's been in prison for 20 years, right? And he did this terrible thing and now he's done his time. And so now one day, it's his day. He gets out. And so they give him a new suit. Isn't that something? And in the movies, they give him a suit. I don't know. They give him his suit, and now the guards walk him to the gate, right? And the gate swings open, and he walks out into the sunlight of new life, and he breathes the oxygen of life-giving freedom, and his whole life starts right now, and it's all new, and it's all beautiful, and everything is in front of him. And then that night, he comes back, and he sneaks back into prison. And he puts on his prison clothes, and he eats some prison food, and he jumps back into prison bed, and he just continues to live like a prisoner. And everybody that knows him would say, "What are you doing? Right? Why are you living like that? You're free. You're free. So start living like it, man. The sentence is over. Right? God, the judge has already spoken. Justice has already been done. So go live your life. Go enjoy your freedom. And I wonder if that's what Jesus would say to some of us. It's already been handled, man. Justice has already been done. I forgave you. I already paid for that sin. Right? The sentence has already been served. The charges are over now. I open the door. What are you doing? Why are you continuing to live like a prisoner? I think some of us have been out of prison for years, but we're still living like prisoners. We're still wearing prison clothes and eating prison food and sleeping in prison beds and introducing ourselves by our worst mistake. And the truth is, you're not who you were. In Christ, you are who God says you are. And he says, you're free. And he says, penalty's already been paid. Time's already been done. And yeah, God is still changing you, right? You're still growing. But your identity is settled. And your performance may need some time to catch up, but your identity is in Christ. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who belongs to Christ, check out the tense here, has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. It's really important. He doesn't say, someday you'll become new. He doesn't say, as soon as you cut out all the sinning, as soon as you stop making mistakes, you'll become new. He's saying now, you have become new. So here's my, challenge this week. Don't just read that card every day. Yeah, read the card every day, but don't just read the card every day. Read it till you believe it. And believe it till you live like it. Because it is so much more than just words. This is who you are in Christ. So speaking of words, a little pro tip. If you're forgiving yourself, forgiving yourself is something that happens between you and God. Yeah? Yeah? Forgiving yourself is something that happens between you and God. So if the person you hurt is still carrying the wounds of what you did, you probably don't want to go back to them and say, great news, I've forgiven myself. Right? That's a good way to get punched in the neck. So instead, you might think, well, it's bringing me healing. It's bringing me freedom. I think I'll share the good news, right? And what it might do instead is reopen that wound, right? So, yeah, if you still have amends to make, make them. And if you still need to express genuine remorse, then do that. And if there is a possibility to rebuild a relationship, then do the work. But when God sets you free, don't make your freedom a burden for somebody else to carry. Does that make sense? Instead of telling them, tell Jesus. Thank him that he carried what you couldn't carry, that he canceled the charges, that he opened the prison door. The best evidence, the greatest evidence that you begin to forgive yourself is not that you announce it to someone else. The greatest evidence that you've begun to forgive yourself is that your shame slowly turns into gratitude, and your gratitude turns into worship. And you should know that as you try this, we have an enemy and he's real. Can we agree to that? And he's smart and he's powerful and he knows all the tricks and all that stuff. And he wants you to be miserable and he wants to steal and kill and destroy your life. And he's not just gonna roll over. When you say, that's it, I'm forgiving myself, I'm walking out of this prison, I'm gonna live in freedom like Jesus is. Satan is not just gonna say, all right, go ahead. We lost another one. Satan isn't a name. Do you know that? Satan isn't a name. It's a title. It's a word. In Hebrew, it means accuser. We really should call him the Satan, right? The accuser. That's who he is, and that's what he does. You're not just going to suddenly get like intentional amnesia. You're not just going to forget, and he's not going to let you forget. One of the hardest things about forgiveness is that we're not able to forget. We don't get to control what we forget, and the accuser knows that. And so, just fair warning, he's going to try to constantly remind you of your past and keep you in those chains. So I would just say, like, be ready for it. That's why you have this nice card. So when shame, like, whispers in your ear, you know, oh, you're a failure, then just be ready with your answer. You can say, well, no, actually, I'm God's masterpiece. And then believe that. And then live like you believe that. And when guilt says to you, oh, man, you blew it, you can say, well, no, actually, there's no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ. And then believe that. And then live like that. And when your past says, you're always just going to be that person. You're always just going to be that person that did that thing. Then you can say, well, no, actually, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And say that till you believe that. And believe that until you live like that. This doesn't end with just words. But I think it kind of starts there. So I think you have to speak God's truth like louder than your shame. Because the truth is, the voice you hear the most, you know, I love to say, oh, social media is ruining my self-image, right? The advertising is ruining because I think I'm supposed to look like those people, you know, and it's ruining my self-image. But the voice I hear the most is my voice, right? And so I think for years, we've rehearsed what your past says about you. We've rehearsed what your failure says about you. We've rehearsed what somebody else says about you. So for this week, let's begin to rehearse what God says about you. And let's walk out. Let's walk out of that prison into freedom and don't go back. So this isn't like making excuses at all. This isn't pretending the past didn't happen. This isn't saying that your sin didn't matter. It's the opposite of that. It's saying it mattered so much that Jesus went to the cross for it. And there he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. The Lord laid all of our sins on him. And he canceled the record of these charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So forgiving yourself isn't pretending you didn't do anything wrong. Maybe you did something terrible, right? But this isn't about denying how great your sin was. This is about believing that what Jesus did on the cross is greater. So I think our message today is like, don't spend the rest of your life trying to punish yourself for a debt that Jesus already paid. Instead, accept his forgiveness. Accept the freedom that he offers and spend your life thanking him for the grace that you could never earn. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, we'll make a mass confession right now. We're all broken. And we've all done things that we should not have done. We've done things intentionally, knowing it would hurt other people, and we did them anyway. And it's not because we're monsters that couldn't control ourselves and that's just who we're human beings and we had free will and we made real mistakes. And we have really, really hurt people. But I just praise you because if we have accepted Christ, we're in him now. He's already taken the punishment. There's no more punishment for us. There is no more condemnation for us. Jesus has already taken all of that for us. So we thank you for this atonement. We thank you for this substitutional thing that he did for us, the way he accepted our payment. And God, I thank you because on that cross, Jesus declared victory. And he declared that his kingdom is here. And he declared that his spirit would now come to live inside each one of us. And so even though our performance may not yet have caught up with who we are, today we stand and we claim and we say we are who you say we are. Not who our mistakes say we are, not who our past says we are, not who other people say we are, not even who we've told ourselves that we are. We are who you say we are. We're your masterpiece. We're fully forgiven. We're new creations in Christ. We are loved by you. We are your children. We're free. So help us, God, to remind ourselves often enough of who you say we are so we can walk in that freedom, so we can live the life that Jesus died and resurrected to give us, kingdom life, a life of freedom and peace and joy and purpose, the life that you offer us in Christ. In his name, amen.